So, yeah. Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. So, just before I get into the sermon, Tuesday night prayer this week will not be here. We're actually, Clark's going to take us to join City Church. They have a prayer service also on Tuesday nights, and this time it's going to be focused specifically on marketplace ministry and praying for people who are in the marketplace, which is most of us in some way, shape, or form. So do come to that. It's exactly the same time, 6:30 to 8 at City Church. And then this morning we're going to be talking about how the church is like a flock of sheep. So do sheep live indoors or outdoors? Mostly outdoors, right? Okay. When do we as a church spend most time outdoors? When we go camping, yes. So the last weekend of August, the 25th through the 27th, we have our annual camping trip. There'll be no church here that Sunday. There's a baptism service in the lake. If you'd like to be baptized, let me know. Let Sarah know. She's on vacation this week, but you could let someone know, and they'll point you in the right direction. But that weekend, it's just a great time to hang out together, have time for casual conversations around campfires and in the lake that we don't normally have. And registrations are due next week. So, and if you don't want to camp, if that is not your idea of a good time, you can come up for the day or you can stay in a local hotel. There's options. So do join us for that. So we're taking a few weeks to look at how the Bible describes the church. This church may be very similar to the one that you grew up in or to other churches that you've attended, or it might be very different. Or church may be a whole new experience for you. So what we're doing in this series is we're going to the source, the Bible, to find out what God had in mind when he started this thing called church. What's a church? What makes a church? Why do we need church? How is it important to our lives as followers of Jesus? So here's the thing. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot of specifics about how to do church. It tells us the church should have various kind of leaders and elders and deacons, which in this church, that's our ministry leaders. They're basically what the Bible would call deacons. It tells us that we need to gather and study scripture, pray, worship, have this thing called fellowship, which basically means getting to know each other and caring about each other and sharing life together. But it leaves a whole lot of room for how we actually do that. Which is cool, because it means that God cares a whole lot more that we gather and to know him and worship him together. He cares more about that than how we do these things. And it gives us a lot of freedom for different cultural and ethnic styles of worship and prayer and preaching and teaching and everything else that we do. I get the idea that God really likes the variety. One of the things that makes the Bible so rich is it uses a lot of pictures. Metaphors based on familiar everyday experiences. So rather than spelling out handbook style, this is how you run a church, and this is how you organize a church, and this is what Sunday worship should look like, you sing this many songs, and then you do this, and then you do this. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't tell us everything that should happen during the week. So he leaves most of that up to us, and we get to choose based on our culture and our preferences and our generation and all of that. But God does want the hallmarks of the church to be relational. He really is concerned about how we relate to God and to one another and to everyone around us. So the pictures that God uses reflect that relational bias. Some of the pictures that God uses are church is a family. We were going to hear about that 2 weeks ago, but we heard some awesome testimonies about Belize instead, and the service took a different twist, but Craig will preach on that when he comes back in a few weeks. Last week we heard how church is like an army. It's like a body of which Christ is the head. Greg Pahacek from City Church is going to come speak about that next week. It's like a temple or a building. Jerry Dish is going to preach on that later in August. It's like branches on a vine. Sarah's going to cover that in a couple weeks. Church is Jesus' bride. That's one that Craig will be talking about. All of these pictures help us understand what God wants the church to be like. How he wants us to live and function as a community of believers, the attitudes that he wants us to have towards him corporately and towards one another. And pictures are really cool because you have to actually imagine the scene in your mind. You have to think what that picture means, and you have to work out how to actually apply it and in how you live and how you behave. It's not a checklist. It's attitudes, it's lifestyles, it's relationships. So this morning, we're going to one of the Bible's Bibles, I will say it correctly, the Bibles, favorite pictures for the church, actually one of Jesus' favorite pictures, the church is like a flock of sheep. Now, sheep may not be particularly relevant to your everyday Wisconsin life, unless you knit or you can't sleep, so you spend time counting them. But for people in the Near East in Bible times, and even still today, sheep are a big deal. The hills and the mountainsides aren't suitable for growing crops, but they do provide grasses and pasture land where sheep can graze and thrive. So even today, sheep farming is very important. For us here in Wisconsin, we have to work a little bit harder to understand this metaphor. Lamb and mutton aren't so popular. We're all about the beef, the cattle, the dairy cows. So here are some Wisconsin sheep. These sheep are right here in McFarland. Craig and I actually love lamb, and Aaron did some work for a lamb farmer down in McFarland, so he connected us with Cody and his sheep. And Cody, a year ago when I went there, he took me down to the barn to see what would be in the freezer next year. Aren't they cute? So tasty. Don't hate me. How many of you have eaten lamb or mutton? Oh, most of you. Okay. If you haven't, you're missing out. Go to McFarland. Try the sheep. Oh, my goodness. This is really, really good. Actually, this is the best lamb I've had this side of the pond. England has really good lamb, but these are Welsh sheep. So anyway, what else do we get from sheep? Wool, okay. And what else? Milk and cheese, right. Yeah, some of your favorites like feta, manchego, pecorino romano, ricotta. Where would be the lasagna without the sheep, right? Sheep are more important to you than you realized, right? In the Near East, they're super important. They're a big part of the economy. Now, most of us don't know a whole lot about sheep. I'm no expert, but I have been doing a lot of research. I've actually got a really cool devotional book. This is my copy, and there's one on the back table. And if you feel inspired by the sermon, and you would, it's got really beautiful pictures, too. It was written by two pastors. You probably can't see from there, but take it from me. They're beautiful. It's written by two pastors, and one of them is a sheep farmer. And it's just a really inspiring devotional to spend a little time with. So I've been doing a little bit of research. I'm still no expert. But I understand that sheep and cows are very different. So even if you grew up on a dairy farm, and I know some of you did, and even if you know about livestock, or if you have other animals at home as pets, we still have to learn a little bit about sheep to understand why God uses a flock of sheep to help us understand his church. This is a metaphor that God uses a lot in the Bible. It's one of his favorites, so it's definitely worth our time to understand it. In the Old Testament, God often described his special nation, Israel, as a flock of sheep. There's tons of passages, tons of verses. A really good one is Ezekiel 34:31. I'm going to try and get savvy here. Okay. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. In Ezekiel 34 and the rest of the chapter and in other places, God talks about how his sheep have strayed away and how he longs to bring them back to the flock so that he can shepherd them and care for them. And Jesus picks up this picture several times, sometimes just in passing. In Luke 32, after telling the crowd that they don't need to be anxious about what they're going to eat or what they're going to wear, because God loves to provide for their needs, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In Matthew 9:36, and this appears in Mark as well, it tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And there's lots of other passages in the Old and New Testaments that use this particular metaphor. Today we're going to look mostly at John 10, and I don't have this on the slides. I'm sorry, I'm learning the technology. So I don't have this particular passage on the slides, so if you have a Bible, if you have an app, you might want to open it up to John 10 so that you can read along. It gives us a lot of detail about who we are as his flock of sheep. So it's a little bit of a long passage. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and look at it. So this is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There's a lot there. It's a lot to hold all in one go. But let's look at what does it mean for the church to be a flock of sheep. What makes a flock of sheep a flock of sheep? What do they have in common? A shepherd, right? They've all got the same shepherd. They all belong to the same shepherd. They may also be blood relatives. There's probably a lot of breeding goes in amongst the sheep, but that isn't necessary for them to be a flock. The shepherd can add to his flock by simply buying more sheep. If they belong to him, they're part of the flock. So what makes us God's flock? Well, we belong to him. Jesus is our shepherd. He created us, so there's a sense in which all human beings belong to God. But we truly belong to him when we accept that he purchased us, when we follow him as our shepherd. Jesus leads the church like a shepherd leads his sheep. So what does that look like? Well, verses 3 to 4 say that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice it doesn't say the sheep hear his words. It says they hear his voice. Now, of course, Jesus' words matter. They matter a lot. That's why we keep reading them and studying them. But this passage specifically says that the sheep know his voice. What's the difference between words and voice? A voice is personal, isn't it? When you recognize someone's voice, you have to have heard it, usually more than once. You have to have a relationship with them. And yes, I know you could have heard a recording, but we don't need to get technical here. Generally, if you recognize a voice, you know the person. You know, when Selena, our daughter, first moved out to Portland, she was working in a store, and she hears this voice, and she's thinking, "Wow, that loud, larger-than-life voice, that's just like Micah Leibowitz. Now, Micah Leibowitz used to be the youth pastor at Living Water Church, and she knew him because our youth groups used to do some youth weekends together. And she's thinking, wow, could there be two people with that voice? But nah, I'm in Portland, and he's in Wisconsin. It couldn't be Micah. Well, sure enough, in a couple minutes, Micah comes up to the checkout, and it's like, oh, my goodness, who knew? He and his wife had just moved to Portland for him to go to seminary. But she recognized, she didn't need to see Micah to know he was there. There could only be one person with a voice like that. It was Micah, right? So Jesus wants us to know his voice. He wants that personal connection with us as his sheep. And this is why we can get in so much trouble with texts and emails, isn't it? There are words, but there's no voice. No tone of voice, no inflection. You can add an emoji, you can add an emoticon, but it's still very open to interpretation. So I have a few examples here of misinterpreted texts. These are apparently the three most misinterpreted texts in relationships. So the first one is, okay. The intended meaning of okay is, yes, the last thing that you said is completely fine with me. I have absolutely no problem with it. The misinterpreted meaning is, that's just fine. Let's just do what you want because that's all we ever do. I mean, why would I want to do something that I enjoy for once? That would just be selfish and bring me some happiness, so why would we want to do that? Hey, on your way home, could you pick me up a leash and some bowls for my food and water? Maybe some kind of toy I can chew on while you're at work. Second most misinterpreted text, hold on. The intended meaning of hold on is, hey, could you hold on for just a second? I'm currently doing something that only allowed me enough time to say, hold on. But I didn't want you to think I was ignoring you. Once I complete this task, I'll explain what I was doing and we can talk. The misinterpreted meaning is, will you give me just 1 second for crying out loud? I have a life of my own, you know. I have things that I like to do and I can't just answer your texts all the time. Would you like me to connect my phone to a collar that shocks me every time you text me? Would that do it for you? And then the third misinterpreted text is, I don't care. The intended meaning of I don't care is, I really don't have strong feelings for or against what you're saying, so I really don't mind. The time you want to leave for that thing or the restaurant you want to go to is fine. Thanks for asking if it was okay with me. I really appreciate it, but it's up to you, as I have no preference or better suggestions. The misinterpreted meaning is, whatever. I just don't care anymore. I hate you, and this relationship is boring, and every time I see you, I'm sad. The best time of my day is the time between the time you text me and when I actually see you, because you're not there, and I don't have to talk to you. We've all done it, haven't we? You know, maybe not to that extreme, but you get a text, and you read the whole world. I know I've done it. Anyway, I give the impersonal examples rather than personal ones, because that would be too embarrassing. The phone is better because you can hear the tone, but in person is better still because body language is part of voice too, isn't it? Jesus wants us to know his voice like sheep know their shepherd's voice. He wants a relationship with his sheep, a real, live, in-person relationship. So I wondered if this was really a thing. I wondered, do sheep really recognize their shepherd's voice? Well, apparently it's true. I came across a story, and sometimes shepherds do use their voice, and sometimes they actually use a flute, and they play a particular tune. That's sort of the voice that they use for the sheep to follow. Arab shepherds are well known for knowing their sheep personally. During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying its taxes, which the village claimed simply financed their occupation. The officer in command rounded up all of the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, he was approached by a woman who begged him to release her flock, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. He pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and humorously quipped that it was impossible because he couldn't find her animals. She asked that if she could in fact separate them herself, would he be willing to let her take them? He agreed. A soldier opened the gate, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune again and again, and soon sheep heads began popping up across the pen. The young boy continued his music and walked home, followed by his flock of 25 sheep. Isn't that cool? Don't you just love to picture those little sheep heads? Oh, that's our tune. Let's go. It's cool. when we know God's voice, we know his character. You know, Micah, that I described earlier, has a loud, larger-than-life, fun-loving character, and he has a loud, larger-than-life, fun voice to go with it. And that's often true, isn't it? The sound of our voice often reflects our character. When we focus on God's words instead of listening to his voice, we're actually vulnerable to temptation. The enemy loves to take God's words and twist them. He did that with Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he asked Eve a question. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat any of the tree in the garden?" You know, he was asking a question, but he wasn't really asking. He was manipulating. He got her focused on the words so that he could twist the meaning around. He got her away from thinking about God's voice, what God meant by his words, his character, his good intentions towards her and Adam. You can read the whole story and know how that went in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. But when Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was different. Satan quoted scripture at him and used God's words out of context and out of character to try to get Jesus to use his power to glorify himself and take a shortcut to ruling the world. And we read how that went down in Luke 4, 9 to 12. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are," and this is Satan taking Jesus to the temple and saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and he quotes scripture, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus knew that even though Satan was using God's words, he was misusing them. It wasn't his father's voice. He knew his father. He trusted his father. So Jesus is saying that the sheep have a relationship with their shepherd. They spend time with their shepherd. They know his character. They trust him because he's cared for them and shown himself trustworthy. When they followed his voice in the past, he's led them to good pasture, good food. He's led them to clean water, safe places where they won't get hurt. If they get lost, he comes find them. If they get stuck, he rescues them. They have a history together. Our shepherd, Jesus, has a recognizable voice. He speaks to us and leads us in a way that we can follow him. He does that through what he says in the Bible, all of the Bible, not just a verse here and there which can easily be taken out of context and twisted. We also hear his voice through our circumstances, you know, seeming coincidences that come together and you realize, oh, God's leading me. He's speaking to me. Sometimes you get just inexplicable feelings and promptings, and then you get so many things that pile up on each other. Have you noticed sometimes that repetition? You hear about a concept, and then someone mentions a book, and someone else mentions that same author, and before then, you'd never even heard about those people, and it just kind of all comes together, and you're like, oh, I think that's God. That's God's voice. He's talking to me. He's bringing something together here, right? This is a relationship. It's a two-way mutual communication and knowing. Verse 14 and verse 27 say, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus, our shepherd, knows us personally. Verse 3 tells us he calls us each by name. He knows us individually, every quirk, every strength, every gift, every talent, every weakness. And it's super important for us to know that and believe it, because otherwise we're just another brick in the wall. We're just another sheep in the pen. But that's not how it goes. Each one of us matters personally to God. Matthew and Luke both record Jesus using a parable, a story, to describe how God, the shepherd, feels about his sheep. He says that even if a shepherd has 100 sheep, if one goes astray and gets lost, he doesn't just say, "Oh, well, I still got 99. No big deal." He leaves the 99 and goes searching for the lost sheep and is absolutely thrilled when he finds it. The Matthew version describes the lost sheep as the little ones that get lost. And there's lots of ways that we can think of ourselves as the little ones, one of the ones that doesn't matter, one of the ones that's insignificant. I'm not that smart. I'm not so spiritual. I've messed up too much. I'm just broken. But however little you are in your own eyes, you matter to Jesus. However lost or astray you've gone, he's looking for you. He wants to bring you back to his flock where you belong. He knows us, and he intends for us to know him as sheep know their shepherd. When we know him, we will trust him because he's trustworthy and because he's good. Verses 11 to 15 explain why Jesus is our good shepherd, one that we can trust and follow. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them away and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he's committed to us. He's with us when the sun is shining and we're happily grazing in green pastures, but he stays with us even when the wolf comes to attack us. So who's the wolf? Well, the wolf comes to steal sheep, to kill and destroy them. He's the enemy of the sheep. So the wolf is anything that steals us away from being part of God's flock, anything that causes us to stray. The enemy is anything that hurts us or destroys us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We've got plenty of wolves, don't we? Satan himself is a wolf, but so are injuries, illness, cancer, deformities, depression, anxiety, broken relationships, disasters, abuse, addictions. Those are all wolves. Jesus stays with us, though, through all of these. All of these things that would destroy us, that would keep us from living the full lives that God intends for us, lives now here on earth and being part of God's flock that will ultimately share life forever with him after he comes again. Jesus is so committed to his sheep that he lays down his life for his sheep. We read this and we think, oh yeah, he's talking about when he died on the cross. But he hadn't done that yet. His listeners didn't know that that was coming, but they would still get the point that Jesus is the kind of shepherd who guards his sheep with his very life. And this isn't a picture of Jesus being powerless against our enemies, gallantly trying to defend us against them, but eventually being defeated by them. This is him voluntarily laying down his life to save ours. This is our shepherd becoming one of us. Have you ever thought about that? The shepherd became the sheep. That was one of the coolest things I found as I was studying this. The shepherd became the sheep. Because there's one other very important use for sheep besides meat and milk and wool. In the Old Testament, sheep were the favorite animal for sacrifices. In the Passover, a lamb was sacrificed, and every day in the temple, lambs were sacrificed to atone for sin. So God's people in the Old Testament had this daily reminder of the seriousness of sin. That sin, anything less than perfection, deserves death. God set up the sacrificial system not to appease his wrath. He's not a God sitting there saying, give me tasty meat to eat so that I don't have to think about you sinful people. I need the distraction. That's not what it is. This is to remind them of the seriousness of sin. And it's kind of a precursor of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Jesus became the ultimate sacrificial lamb, paying the death penalty for the sins of the whole world. He ended the sacrificial system because he was the ultimate and final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So as our good shepherd, Jesus gives us life instead of the death that we deserve. Verse 10 says, this is a favorite verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is our good shepherd who wants us to be absolutely secure, that we have a permanent place in his flock and we can look forward to a secure eternal future with him even after we die here on earth. Jesus is a good shepherd who truly cares for his sheep. One of the best places that spells out his desire to care for us as our shepherd is Psalm 23. You've probably heard it before. It's the most famous psalm of all. It's read at most funerals. Psalm 23 was written by David, and David himself was a shepherd. So it's interesting that God actually described David as a king after his own heart, because maybe that's because David had a shepherd's heart, and that reflects so much of God's personality and his heart for us. David knows what it takes to be a good shepherd for a flock of sheep, and he describes how all the ways that he's experienced God's care in his own life and how that's parallel to the ways that he cares for his sheep. So we're going to take just a real quick bird's eye tour of Psalm 23. You could probably recite it, but it's up there anyway. The Lord is my shepherd. David says, just as he's a shepherd taking responsibility and care for his sheep, God has this caring role in his own life. I shall not want. The shepherd makes sure the sheep don't go hungry or thirsty. God takes responsibility for meeting our needs. We can be content with God's provision in our lives. We don't need to live in a state of wanting, always wanting more. God knows our needs and our desires and our dreams, and he wants to satisfy them with good things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, sheep will only lie down if they feel completely safe. We can rest and relax because we're completely secure with our shepherd. We don't have to frantically control and manipulate our lives to take care of ourselves. The shepherd has it all covered. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Our shepherd leads us along good paths, safe paths, paths that lead us to good places. He knows that his good name, his reputation is at stake here. And it's not that he needs to look good or feel good about himself, but he wants other people to look at how he leads our lives and say, I want some of that. If that's what righteous living does for you, that's what I want. So he wants other people to be drawn to his name, to his flock, because of what they see in our lives. He wants a good life for us, and he wants other people to be drawn into that good life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our shepherd protects us even in difficult times. We don't need to be afraid. He's with us. The shepherd who lays down his life for us will never abandon us. He's always with us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God provides for us. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances and pain and suffering, he'll always give us the support, the strength, the encouragement, the provision, whatever we need to persevere and keep going. And if we're paying attention, we notice that the enemies and difficulties cause us to discover more of who he made us to be and his purpose for us. They give us something to offer to others, to overflow to others. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we look back on our journey following our shepherd, we can see his goodness and his mercy, how he's blessed us and been gracious and forgiving, far beyond anything we deserve. And this gives us confidence looking forward that we have a good future with our shepherd here for the rest of our earthly lives, and especially in eternity. That's a shepherd's experience of the shepherd. Don't we want to stay in God's flock and be confident of that kind of shepherd care? We know and follow our shepherd's voice because he knows us, because he's good, because he cares for us. Our shepherd's trustworthy. But you could say, well, you know what though? I can do that all by myself. I don't need to be part of a flock of sheep to follow the shepherd. Me and Jesus, we can have church anytime we want. In my car, in the woods, on the lake, in the shower. All works for me. It's all good. Yes, Jesus is our shepherd. Whether we go and have that, wherever we go, he has that personal relationship with us. And we have a one-on-one relationship with our shepherd. But there's a reason that Jesus describes us as his flock. This is a singular word for his plural sheep. Shepherds keep their sheep in a flock to protect them. In this passage, Jesus isn't only the shepherd, he's also the door to the sheep pen. But he's actually not mixing his metaphors here. Sheep pens are usually in safe places. They're up against a cliff or at the end of a canyon with a wall made of rocks on the exposed sides, and often it's topped with branches so the wild animals can't even see in the sheep pen, let alone get inside. There's just one opening where the sheep can go in and out and find pasture. And often the shepherd would actually sleep in the doorway, forming a human door to protect the sheep in the one place where they were vulnerable. So Jesus is saying that he's this kind of shepherd. As we've already seen, he's one who protects his sheep with his very life. And of course, God is omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can do anything. He can and does protect us individually wherever we are. But he uses this picture to show us that being part of a flock gives us greater protection. When you're with the flock, you don't need so much protection. You're not so vulnerable. Just being in a sheep pen with all the other sheep protects you. You know, wild animals always look for the one animal that's kind of off and not really with the pack. You've seen the National Geographic documentaries, right? You've all seen it happen. When sheep wander off by themselves, they can easily end up eating poisonous plants, getting stuck in dangerous rocky ravines, or getting attacked by wild animals. And that's true for us as sheep, too. We need to be part of God's flock to keep us safe from taking in poisonous lies instead of God's good truth, to keep us safe from all the consequences of taking our own paths instead of following the path where our shepherd leads us. You don't have to literally live at church. We don't have showers here, so please don't do that. But being part of the church community, being part of the flock, being connected to other sheep, worshiping together, being part of life groups and other church activities, having growing friendships with other sheep here in the church, it protects the way that we think, the way that we live. It protects our attitudes. You know, we're all vulnerable in different ways. When some of us get isolated from the church and separated from the flock, we get kind of caught up in the rat race and just distracted by life in our society and in our culture. And it's not necessarily evil or bad, although it could be, but it's maybe not God's path for our life. Often we don't realize we're vulnerable until we get hurt or stuck. When other people get separated from the flock, we can think that we're hearing the shepherd's voice, but we're actually being deceived, and the enemy is leading us astray. Our shepherd has one voice. There's one spirit who speaks to us all. So if the voice you're hearing is different from the voice that the rest of the flock is hearing, it's unlikely that you're the only one hearing the true shepherd. And of course, we aren't perfect as a flock of sheep, but together we provide protection for one another and help one another hear the shepherd more clearly and more accurately. Jesus doesn't just say that his sheep hear his voice, right? In verse 4, when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what do the sheep do when they hear his voice? They follow him, right? Wherever the shepherd goes, they go. And they all go together. As a church, we follow God together. When we stay with the flock, we stay on those paths of righteousness where our shepherd's leading us, rather than taking our own path and getting lost. Being part of the flock also encourages us to stay on the path and trust the shepherd when life is difficult and scary, what Psalm 23 describes as the valley of the shadow of death. Being part of the flock encourages us to keep listening to the shepherd's voice. And when we're too tired and too confused to hear well, when we stay with the flock, we can have confidence that other sheep are listening and following. And if we stay with them, we'll be okay. Sometimes we kind of get the idea that the grass is greener outside the other side of the fence, away from the rest of the flock. That's actually an optical illusion, all right? Have you ever got down to sheep's height? You know, what is that about here, right? A little lower, all right, like this. Bah. I knew I was going to do that at some point. Anyway, when you look at this height out across the grass, doesn't matter how pathetic that grass is, it looks pretty good from here, right? Even that old carpet over there looks pretty good from here when I'm looking at it horizontally. But when you actually walk over there and look down at it, it's like, oh my goodness, it's sparse and weedy. So, but the enemy tricks us into thinking, oh, you'd be way better off over there. It's just an illusion, right? Don't be tricked. Our shepherd leads his flock to the best grass. And of course, flocks can be deceived too. I recognize that. If we ever start handing out sneakers and Kool-Aid, beware. But generally, we know and follow the shepherd's voice better together than alone. we remind each other of truth. The flock doesn't follow strangers' voices. It says, is that right? Am I on the right one? Yeah. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. We have so many competing voices of strangers in our lives, don't we? Voices of the media and parents and friends and people you work with or teachers at school. Everyone's got an opinion. If you have a problem, people seem to have all kinds of answers. If you just do this, this will fix it, you know? And we have so much knowledge and information at our fingertips. It's all just a Google search away, right? How many of you have researched your symptoms online? Yeah? Anyone who's done that knows self-diagnosis is dangerous, and it's usually wrong. You just scare yourself. We need to learn and to listen to our shepherd above all the other voices. Any other advice has to be consistent. It has to resonate with that shepherd's voice. Otherwise, we don't need to listen. Early on, when we started women's group, early on in the life of the church, one of the leaders said, "We will bring our prayer requests to God in prayer. If you've got advice, you can maybe share it privately afterwards, but we're not going to sit here and just pool our ignorance. We're going to bring our requests to God. We're going to listen for his voice." Wasn't that great advice? It's okay to do a little bit of research and look for advice. Sometimes God might prompt you to look for specific answers. But there's a difference, isn't there? I know I've noticed in myself when I start to get really frantic and restless and like, well, if I just look in the right place for the right thing, I'll find that magic bullet. I'll find that thing that'll fix everything, right? Then it's time to stop. It's time to breathe and listen for our shepherd's voice above all the strangers' voices. There's a huge peace that comes with simply trusting our shepherd. When we pray and trust and listen to his voice, he often does lead us to solutions to our problems, or he helps us cope with those problems, often in unexpected ways. Sheep recognize the shepherd's voice better as a flock than they can as individual sheep. Young lambs or new sheep in the flock need to learn how to recognize the shepherd's voice. It has to become familiar to them. They have to develop the trusting relationship with the shepherd. And they do that, they learn by being around the other sheep. And that's true of church, too. When we first become part of Jesus' flock, we have to learn to trust him and recognize his voice so that we can follow him. If you haven't read much of the Bible yet, you need to hang around people who know him, know it better, because they know the shepherd better, and they can help you discern and listen to his voice. And sometimes old sheep get kind of hard of hearing, and we need the flock, too, to help us hear the shepherd. As a flock of sheep, we desperately need to know and recognize our shepherd's voice. There's one flock and there's one shepherd. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." There's a lot we could say about this, but I just want to say that our good shepherd doesn't have lots of flocks of sheep. All of us who know and follow Jesus are part of his one flock. So yes, there's individual church congregations, but we're all part of his one church. Not everyone who goes to or belongs to a church is a true sheep, a true Jesus follower, but you can find true sheep in most churches that take the Bible seriously and submit to its truth. It's good to be anchored in a local church where you can know other people and be known by others, where you can be loved and cared for and protected. But it's also good to know that God's flock is everywhere. That was Will's testimony when he came back from Belize, wasn't it? He got down there and realized, oh my goodness, yes, God and his followers, his sheep, they're everywhere. If you go to other countries, the worship, or even across town, the worship might look a little different. Their services might be a little longer. They may pray out loud all at once. Their services, they may use a strict liturgy in their services. But we're all part of one and the same flock. We can worship and we can follow our shepherd together. We are one flock with one shepherd, but here's where God does mix his metaphors a bit, because he also talks in the Bible about human shepherds for his sheep. He is the one good shepherd, the great shepherd, but he exercises some of his care and authority through human shepherds or leaders in the church. We've been reading John 10, which is preceded by John 9. And in John 9, Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders, all the religious leaders at the time, they get all freaked out because obviously Jesus had healing power. But they really didn't want to recognize that power, because if they said, oh yeah, that power comes from God, then they'd have to follow Jesus themselves and they'd have to say goodbye to their nice little religious power structure that they had going on. So instead they decided to get all offended and huffy. So Jesus starts using the flock of sheep picture in John 10 partly to make the point that these religious leaders aren't being the shepherds that they were supposed to be. Shepherds are supposed to care for their sheep. But these religious leaders were abusing their power to control the people and enjoy a privileged position. Jesus doesn't abandon the idea of delegating authority to under-shepherds in his church. He doesn't say that the church shouldn't have leaders, but he makes it clear that leadership is a responsibility and not a privilege. In Peter's first letter to several of the first churches, he captures it really well. And he's giving instructions to the elders, and he puts it in terms of being good shepherds. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Pray for our elders. That's a big responsibility, and it's one I know that they take seriously. We have good elders, and we want to stand and cheer when they get their crown, don't we? Good shepherds are sheep themselves. They're more interested in finding more sheep who will follow Jesus than in gathering a following for themselves. Good leaders feed the sheep with the truth of God's word, and they protect them from false teaching. Good shepherds lead the sheep to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers. We're part of God's flock. He's our shepherd. He wants us to know him, know his voice, and follow him together. He wants us to welcome and accept new sheep that he brings into the sheepfold. Will you do that? So we're going to end our morning by taking communion together. And I'm asking our shepherds, our elders, and their wives to come up and serve us this morning. As we take communion, we celebrate that our good shepherd, our great shepherd, became our sacrificial lamb. Sin deserves the death penalty. But Jesus, who had no sin of his own, paid the penalty for us by laying down his life. He died so that we can live. Even before he died for us, John the Baptist recognized that Jesus would do this for us. Oh, I don't have these verses up there. Never mind. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He recognized that even before Jesus started his ministry. As you take the bread, confess your sin to our shepherd. Thank him for becoming our sacrificial lamb, setting us free from the consequences of our sin so that we can have an abundant life with him now and forever. And as you take the cup, celebrate that the blood of our sacrificial lamb washes away all our guilt and shame. We're free to live that abundant life with him. Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" That's our destiny. We no longer carry our guilt and shame because our shepherd became our sacrificial lamb, and his blood washes away all our sin. Intentional, unintentional, things we did, things we failed to do, things we said, things we didn't say, things we thought, attitudes that we held, anything that doesn't reflect God's glory, all washed away. Even the stains are gone. So take the bread, dip it in the cup, And we'll celebrate the good future of Revelation 7:17. This is one of the verses that Clark read during worship. It tells us that we can look forward to with Jesus. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So if the elders and their wives would come up, I'm going to pray, and then the worship team will come and take communion first, and then the rest of us can follow. God, thank you that you are truly our good shepherd. You are our great shepherd. Thank you that we can trust ourselves to your care. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can be confident that you're with us, that you're with us and you love us. So God, help us to be content as your sheep to trust you. And God, we are so grateful that you're not just a shepherd, but you're also a shepherd who became one of us, became a sheep. And even more than that, you became our sacrificial lamb. Thank you that your blood washes away all of our sin. And God, I pray that as we come before you in communion, that we would really feel that in a new way, and that we would leave ready to follow you more closely, to really listen for your voice and follow you as your sheep throughout our lives. Recommit us to following you, our shepherd and our savior. In Jesus' name, amen.